As always, we gladly and rejoicingly welcome you all for joining us here today. We are truly grateful and we are honored to have you in our presence. We hope and pray that as we continue to fellowship with one another and we continue to worship our God in spirit and in truth, that we also are able to rejoice by knowing that we are together following our God's commandment. For those who are unable to join us but are doing so at home, we thank you for choosing to be here to stream us live. And we hope and we pray that soon you'll be able to be here with us in person, live as they like to say, so that we can continue to stir each other up in good works and in love. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel account of Luke, the 12th chapter, where we will be taking our thoughts this morning from verse 35 through verse 40. Luke 12, beginning at verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we bow before thy divine throne of grace, Lord, through the avenue of prayer. We do so, Father, with a reverent heart, but we also, Father, do so in great gratification for thy love, for thy mercy, for thy grace. Father, we are truly grateful and we thank thee for the opportunity that we have every day we breathe, Father, to continue to perfect our holiness, to continue, Father, to improve our lives. We thank thee, Father, for giving us, Father, thy word so that we truly may break the bread of life and so that we can sustain our souls through, Father, the feast that we have when we study thy word. And Father, as we now seek to rightly divide thy word of truth, please, Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to speak as thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to share that which I've been able to learn. But more importantly, grant me, Father, the courage and the boldness so that I too may abide ever vigilant, Father, for thy son's return. Father, we thank thee and we ask, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins, for we pray in the precious name of thy son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember a story my mentor used to share with us at the congregation. Whether it was historical fact, whether it was just a tradition, I do not know. But the concept of the story was what I remembered when I started studying this subject. Our mentor used to say that back in the times of the first century, when the Roman soldiers were given the assignment by their commanding officer to stand guard and watch throughout the night, that if their commanding officer were to arrive and find them sleeping on their guard, if he were to see that they were asleep and not standing guard as they had been asked to, that the Roman centurion would not wake them up. And instead, he would go and grab the oil that was usually used for the lamp. He'd pour it upon the sleeping soldier, and then he would light that soldier on fire as an example to the others as to what the dangers could be if the guard is not vigilant all night long, of what an enemy could do when the guards do not stand as they're supposed to. Well, you see, brethren, when we read this passage, we see that without a doubt the message being conveyed by Christ is that we have to be ever vigilant. We are seeing that we are taught, brethren, that we must stand guard as the soldiers of Christ always. And indeed, if we are to look at the times and the way the world is, one could say that with so much sin, with so much wickedness out there that every day gets worse and worse, well, we are standing guard throughout the night, making sure that we, through our armor, our whole armor, are shining brightly before men. But here's the reality, brethren, and this is what I want our folks to be on today. Notice what Christ is telling us to watch for. And I believe, brethren, that many times, most of the times, we're not watching correctly, we're not watching wisely. Because notice what Christ is asking us and telling us that we have to be watching for. You see, many times, brethren, we are preparing our homes for our deaths. Many times we are preparing ourselves so that the day we die, we will die faithfully, and thus we can then be cleared in the eyes of the Lord. But when I read these passages and when I study carefully, I notice that what Christ is always telling us to prepare for is not so much our deaths, but for His return. And it does make a lot of sense, because even those who have died are waiting for His return. When we read in the book of Revelation, those martyrs that are described by John symbolically, those that were sitting under the throne of the King, those who were asking, "How much longer, Lord? How much longer do we have to wait?" Notice how in the book of Revelation we are shown that even they are waiting for that day when the Lord will return. And the reality is, brethren, that when Christ returns, not all of us are going to be dead. In fact, many times, brethren, we sometimes wonder and we perhaps even say out loud that we want to be alive, that we want to witness this, that we want to be still around when Christ returns in all His glory. And we as His church, if we are faithful, are received by Him in the heavens. But many times we focus more on the day of our death. Many times we focus more on when we will no longer be on this world, when in reality we should be focused more and waiting more, ever vigilant for when our Master comes back, for when our Master returns. You see, brethren, when we read this, we see that here the Bible is teaching us the importance of being prepared, of being ready. But again, observe how Christ is very specific. We have to be ready for His return. We have to be ready where when He comes back from the wedding, says Scripture. And you know, there's a saying that I think Brother Phil perhaps is a little familiar with that is said usually in the Coast Guard. You know, Marines say Semper Fi, but from what I understand, from what I've been told, the Coast Guard always says Semper Paratus. But brother, we're not speaking in tongues now, are we? Well, what this means is always ready, always prepared. And this is what this passage is teaching us. That means we must always be prepared, not for when we're going to die, but for when our Master returns. Because observe that if we do die faithfully, if we do die as Christians, we will still be ready. We will still be prepared. And notice, brethren, how Christ is so specific on how and what we should be doing as defined by Him as always being ready. Notice that we must always be properly prepared and fully equipped. Observe in verse 35 before we go to 1 Thessalonians, "Let your waist be guarded and your lamps burning." We often focus on the first part of this verse. We always focus on the fact that in those days they wore tunics, and that in those days when they were going to run to the field or work in the field, because the tunics were long and would impede their feet and could wrap up and make them stumble, they would pick those tunics up and they would wrap some kind of belt or some kind of cloth so that their waist then was girded, but their feet were free to move about, so that they could work uninterrupted, so that they could not be in danger of tripping on their own clothing and falling and getting hurt. But what about our lamps always burning? Why is it that the part of the preparation is that our lamps must always be burning? Well, again, we have to now go back to history to understand. You see, back then, the lamps were not what we understand them to be today. They weren't those objects that you just turn the knob and the light automatically turns on. The lamps were these cups that were shaped as a boat sauce, if you will. And these lamps, what they had was a cotton cloth that needed to be trimmed. A cotton cloth that needed to be used so that it could fit inside the oil and fit through the opening, so that when they would turn that cotton cloth on fire that was drenched in the oil, then the light of that lamp would turn on. But that cotton cloth had to be constantly trimmed. Because if it wasn't trimmed and if it wasn't always being adjusted, it could eventually fall into the rest of the oil. And guess what? You burn your lamp. You'd be without a light. So what we see here then, brethren, is that to always be prepared means not only to be ready to leave at a moment's notice, not only to be ready like at the Passover when God's freedom arrives, but to know whether it's in the day or at night, to have that lamp ready where we won't be stumbling and struggling because we were caught off guard. Turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. You know, brethren, we love to read and we love to say, nobody knows the day or the hour. We know that the day of the Lord will be as a thief in the night. But the question is, for whom will it be as a thief in the night? Shouldn't be for us. If we are ever vigilant, if we are always prepared. Notice the description given by the Apostle Paul. Notice how it says there in verse 8, that we are those who have on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet. We are always fully dressed, brethren. We are always wearing the whole armor of God, because we are sons of light. You are daughters of light. And because we are, like in the day of the Passover in Exodus 12, notice that nobody was in bed sleeping when during the night the angel was taking all the firstborn of Egypt. They were all fully dressed. They had sandals upon their feet. They had everything that they were going to take ready so that they could move at a moment's notice. They waited expectantly. Sometimes, brethren, we take our time for granted. Sometimes we believe. And it's funny because the reason we do is because we equate it to death. Well, I'm healthy. I'm young. I've taken care of myself. Well, my parents lived a long time. I still have much life left. Makes sense why Christ says, no, don't focus on your stay here on earth. Focus when I'm going to return. Because I can come at any time. Whether you are a baby, whether you are a teenager, an adult, or of the third age. You don't know when I'm going to come back. Does not Paul teach us in Ephesians chapter 5 that we have to redeem the time? 1 Peter chapter 4, doesn't the Apostle Paul say that tell us that when we were out in the world, we had already wasted much of our time in our lusts of the flesh? You see, brethren, to be properly prepared and fully equipped is to not be caught off guard. Because it is impossible to be caught off guard if we every day live it as if Christ is going to return today. If we live every day as if today we're going to hear that trumpet sound. If every day we wake up expectantly. Is it today, Lord? Will you come back today? Because the thought will be, how do I want Him to find me? Do I want Him to find me sleeping to where He will pour that oil and light me in the fires of eternal hell? Or will He find me diligent, vigilant, always ready, semper paratus. Notice that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, does an excellent job. He does a marvelous job of removing the sting of negligence and complacency. Yes, even though we know that Christ said that nobody knows the hour, that nobody knows the day, it isn't meant so that we can take it for granted or as an excuse that we still have time. Even though, yes, the Lord Himself said that it will be as a thief in the night, let me clarify for you, not for us. Because if every day we're expecting Him to return, and every day we live our lives as if He's returning today, when He does return, we will not be caught off guard. Because we were ready. Our lamps were trimmed and turned on, and we were dressed in all of the armor, ready to be received in heaven. But notice, brethren, when we go back to Luke chapter 12, notice how there we also show how we have to be diligently waiting for His Master's call. Luke chapter 12, going back real quickly. Observe verse 36, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. Notice that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. When He calls and He knocks, Christ does not want for us to say, "Hold on, let me get dressed, I was asleep. You woke me up, it was so late." No, we're already awake because we know He's going to return. We don't know how late He's going to come back, but we know that He told us He's returning. And because we are expectant, because we are fully prepared and we are properly equipped, when that knock comes, we're at the door and we open. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I believe this passage, brethren, is so many lessons can be taken out of this. Brother Brown, Brother Joel, so many lessons can be taken out of this chapter. So many articles that you guys can write for us from this, right? But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, notice what Scripture shows us here. Now the boy Samuel, pay attention to that. There's one thing. There's your first lesson apart from this. He was a boy. He was a boy. But notice, young people, notice the diligence. Notice the preparation of this boy. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli. Did you notice that, young people? Doesn't say that he walked. Doesn't say that he took his time. He ran. The moment he heard his name, he ran. Why do you think the Bible tells us that, brethren? What did Christ say? That when the master returns home and he knocks and he calls, the servant will open immediately. He will open immediately. Because he's diligently waiting for his master to call. Any moment now, I will hear his voice. We continue reading. Then the Lord called, so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli. And he said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." How many times did Samuel get called by God? Three. How many times did Samuel complain? "Why do you keep calling me and sending me back?" I'm trying to sleep, man. None. And did it say that each time Samuel moved slower and slower, getting tired because he kept getting called and getting called out of bed? No. Each time we see the same diligence, the same devotion, the same respect for his master. Verse 7 shows us an example of someone who did not deserve that honor and yet received it. Yet another lesson that can be taken out of it. Because the fact that Samuel had not yet been taught to learn the word of the Lord, and Eli was in a way being a parent to him in that moment. Well, anyone would say, well, he didn't deserve, he wasn't worthy. He was a bad father. And yet look at Samuel's obedience to his father's call. Even though Eli didn't follow the commandment, Samuel did. But that's a subject for another time. Okay? You keep reading, verse 9. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. There is the diligence. There is what Christ is saying. When God speaks, we are ready to listen. When we are here, knowing it is the first day of the week, it doesn't matter whether we have bills, doesn't matter whether we have problems, we empty all that out because we are ready to listen. When we wake up, we have to begin our day by saying, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. I am ready to hear what you need to tell me today. For some, studying the Word of God is for the end of the night so that they can sleep. For others, the Bible is to be left in the pews so that I won't forget it from home and it marks my seat. We leave God here when He should be with us everywhere, speaking to us daily. But we don't wait diligently for the Master's call. And when He does call, in other words, when an opportunity presents for us to evangelize, we're unprepared. We lag in opening the door. We forget the promise that Christ gave to the Laodicea when He says that He stands at the door and He calls. But He makes a promise there, doesn't He? That whoever opens, he will enter. And he will dine with them, and they will dine with him. But how many have missed the opportunity? Like in the Song of Songs, if we can do a bit of a caveat there. Who, when the husband was calling to his wife, when the wife decided to finally open the door, he was no longer there. That, brethren, can in itself be a warning. God will stop calling. He will not be calling forever. My friend, you who have yet to obey the gospel, you need to heed this warning. Because God is not going to be calling you forever. And just because you breathe after today and you continue to live doesn't mean that He's still calling. Because there is a such thing as God leaving you to your own wicked devices. Observe, brethren, how Eli was left to his wicked devices. How cruel that Eli himself had forgotten what the voice of God was like. He was one of the priests. And it took three times. It took God three callings for Eli to finally realize, oh, that's right. There is a God who speaks to us. It's sad. Like I said, Brother Brown, many lessons, right? Observe, brethren, how many times God calls us with our gifts and puts opportunities so that we can use our gifts, but we don't open the door immediately. We fail to recognize the voice of the Master calling. We fail to realize that it is God who is telling us, open the door, let me in. But on that day, when He returns and that trumpet sounds, how many of us are going to be surprised waking up, wanting to get dressed, and by the time we go and open the door, the ship has sailed? You see, we should be waiting for His return, because we are always listening diligently to see when His call comes, so that when He does call, we open immediately and we see Him and receive Him, or rather He receives us in heaven. Turn back to Luke chapter 12. And the Master, if you will, in appearance solely, throws a curveball. There's a reason why I haven't pushed the button yet. Notice in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that He will gird Himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Wait, hold on. You're the Master. You're returning from a wedding. You find your servants doing what they should be doing. They open the door immediately. But instead of them serving you, you serve them. Because He finds them waiting. Because He finds them watching. Because He finds them doing what they're supposed to do. This overjoys the Master so much so that He relieves them of their duties and has them sit at His table, but He doesn't sit with them. He girds on the mantle and He serves them. Well, Christ did this when He washed the disciples' feet, didn't He? In John chapter 13. And Peter wasn't ready, was he? Peter wasn't ready to let the Master wash his feet. No, Lord. No, You shall never wash my feet. What did Christ respond? You will have no part with me, Peter. If you don't let me wash your feet, then you are no use to me. You see, brethren, we must be always ready to receive the promised reward. I sincerely believe that many times, and I am guilty of this myself, we're not ready to receive the eternal reward. Many times, like Moses, we make excuse after excuse after excuse because we're not ready to let God glorify Himself in us. Notice the diligence of John, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Here, Scripture shows us the image of someone who is ready to receive the reward. Of someone who was ready to be served by the Master. Who believed that he was going to be allowed to sit at the Master's table and that the Master was going to serve him. Notice what Scripture says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." He wouldn't give this warning if he didn't believe the promises. But then notice verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." Notice John's response. "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Maranatha. Maranatha. Yes. Come, Lord. I'm ready. Lord, you're taking too long. I'm ready. But how many times, that's right, we're ready. Show off. How many times, brethren, do we react like one of Paul's governors? You know who I'm talking about? That when Paul spoke about the judgment day, what did he do? I'll talk to you another day. He would tremble, says Scripture. And he would stop Paul because he didn't want to hear anything else about judgment day. Because we're not ready. We're not watching diligently. We're not ever vigilant. You see, Christ made a promise. Surely I am coming quickly. Brethren, when was this letter written? Think about that. How many years have passed since Christ wrote, since Christ inspired these words by speaking them and John wrote them? If at that time Christ said that His coming is quickly, how much closer do you think it is today in the year 2021? Don't you think that that quickly is a lot closer than what we anticipate? You see, Christ, when He gives that parable, let's go back really quickly in the few minutes that I have, tells us something that is very interesting that again many times we miss. Verse 38, and if He should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. Did you know that Luke, of course, writing to a Gentile, a Greek audience, well, he's using the Roman time system. And remember, they divided their days and their nights into 12 hours. But unlike us, they didn't have a 24-hour clock. For them, the day was the day and the night was the night. And the way the clock was divided was into 4 3-hour spans. So the evening that began from 6 to 9 was the first watch. Then from 9 to 12, from 12 to 3, and from 3 to 6 in the morning. They called them the watches of the night, or the vigilias. The second watch and the third watch was approximately from 9 to 3 in the morning. 9 at night to 3 in the morning. Question: why does Christ purposely exclude the first watch and the last watch? The things that we miss, right? Because we don't study our Bibles diligently. Why does Christ not say whether He come in the first watch, second watch, third, or fourth? No, He says the second or the third. Well, the answer is simple. He's not going to come before time, but He's also not going to come when it's too late. He's going to come with the time that God has already determined. Just like when Christ came into the world, our brother on Wednesday was talking about the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting since Genesis 3:15. I'm sure every one of you did the same thing that I did, that went back and studied what we learned with the brother. And you know what I started doing? I started calculating to estimate more or less how many years had passed from Genesis 3:15 to when Christ was finally born. It was over 5,000 years, brethren, that they were waiting for the Messiah. And you know what blows my mind? What truly amazes me? That Paul is inspired by God the Spirit in Galatians 4:1-4 to say that it was in the fullness of time. Christ didn't come sooner than He had to. He didn't come later than what He had to. He came precisely when He had to. And you know what, brethren? The same is true today. But many of us are making the mistake that we're thinking, no, we still have time. He's already taken over 2,000 years. Does not Peter warn us not to take this as God's slacking? You see, the reason, brethren, we often take death more seriously than the return of the Lord is because we see it so much in our world. Not only do we see it so much, our own bodies are telling us that we're on that path toward our grave. So it becomes easier to think about our death than it does for the return of the Lord. But yet Christ says that he wants us watching and waiting for him to return, not for when we're going to die. Because even when we die, we will still be waiting. We will still be waiting for that day when we will hear those words that have been promised. Well done, good and faithful servant. Are we watching? Are we ready to receive the promised reward? I want to end tonight, this morning's lesson, with the words of Paul that we love to quote, especially when a faithful servant of God dies. But many times we miss the last portion of that passage. And I want us to read, brethren, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Was Paul waiting for the day he was going to die? No. He was waiting for that day when the Lord of righteousness would give him that crown of righteousness. But observe the final part, the part that we always miss. Will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If we love his appearing, that means that we are waiting for it expectantly. That we are looking toward it and waiting for that day to arrive. That like John said, yes, Lord, come. We're not looking at when we're going to die. We're not looking at how much time we're going to live on this earth. No, we are always looking to receive that crown on that day. Our eyes are fixed on eternity. A promised eternity that unless Jesus returns, will not manifest before that happens. But you know who's not watching? Those who don't believe. Those who have grown tired of waiting. Those who have taken for granted the time that God has given them. You know who does not love his appearing? Those who are not prepared. Those who know, like Festus, that when the Lord returns, what they're going to hear is, depart from me, evildoers. I know you not. So the question this morning, this entire day, are we waiting for the return of our Master? Are we truly ready? Are we prepared to hear that trumpet sound so that we will be not caught off guard like a thief in the night because we were ready? Our waist was girded, our lamp was prepared. We were awake and we were able to open that door immediately, ready to feast with our Lord. My friend, if you have yet to obey the gospel of salvation, you are not ready. But we don't want you to be caught as a thief in the night. We don't want you to make the mistake to think that you still have time. Because Christ could return right now. And it'll be eternally too late. We don't want you to gamble yourself. Brother or sister, perhaps you have something in your life that you need to correct. Perhaps you have departed from the Lord and you have gone astray. Today you can make that right. Today you can reconcile with Christ so that you will not be caught off guard when he returns. Don't fool yourself thinking that you still have time to make things right. Be diligent. Don't take it for granted. So if you are here today and you want to be better prepared so that you can always be ready to receive the Lord when He returns, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.